So we're in the Gospel of John, we're in chapter 15, and you know, for quite a few weeks now, we've been looking at this conversation which Jesus had with his disciples. He's instituted the new covenant. Judas has left the group. He's gone out into the darkness to basically betray the Lord. And we have this long extended dialogue in John where the Lord is just pouring out his heart to his disciples and telling them about, trying to prepare them and telling them about things which is going to happen, and telling them about important stuff. And we see, if you have a red letter Bible, that from chapter 14, 15, 16 and 17, it's all red, because Jesus, with little sort of like interjections from the disciples where they respond and ask questions, but it's all red because Jesus is speaking and he's just sharing his heart. He's telling them important things. So if these things were important for Jesus to share to these guys at this point, they're important for us to listen to and take heed of even now. And so we finished last week by looking at how Jesus gave the disciples a command, and the command was to love one another. And we considered how to love someone is not an easy thing to do. You know, to love someone even though they do things to upset you and annoy you, and you know, they just do things which are hurtful. And Jesus says, yeah, that person who's just done all that stuff, love them. And we don't want to. Everything within us doesn't want to do it. It's like, no. And we could be, you know, if they've upset us and hurt us, we could be fully justified in saying, they've hurt me. I don't want to love them. And Jesus says, you need to love them. You need to just put that to one side and you need to demonstrate love towards that person. And, you know, and again, that takes us to another level of Christianity. You know, that takes us to, we used to call it A-level Christianity back in the day. But see, brother Brian's back from back in the day, so Brian knows. A-level, that's when, you know, you take your Christianity to another level. You know, it's not this superficial stuff where, you know, you're in conversation, oh yeah, I'm a Christian. No, you actually start living this thing out. And so we looked at how Jesus gave them a command and not a suggestion. It wasn't like, if you feel like it, love someone. It was a command, you know. And, you know, we've considered how, at best, we generally do our best just to like someone or tolerate someone, or individuals or people, you know. And, yeah, we do this because we generally like our own way. We like to be wrong and strong. We like, you know, we like our own space as well. You know, if I love that person, it means that they're going to start invading my space. But I like my space. I want my space. I don't want anybody to interfere with my space. You know, and Jesus says, no, your space needs to be invaded. You know, and he gives the reason. He says, you know, you need to love one another. And we need to love one another because we're like-minded. We believe the same stuff. He says, because there's a world, a system, a cosmos, an ordered system, which, guess what? It hates you. Yeah. It hates you. Now, we may have periods throughout history where, you know, the world hasn't been hating on Christians, you know, hasn't been persecuting Christians. And we live in London, we live in England, where that isn't the case. But if you look throughout history, just do a little bit of research, from the inception of the church, persecution, all the way through the ages. I mean, I think, first it was from the religious leaders, the Jews, but then it was the Romans, and for centuries, it was the Romans. And then, you know, different nations, if you look into the French Revolution, the Spanish Inquisition, you know, just do some research. You'll see it hasn't been an easy ride for Christians. We've got it good. And so Jesus is saying, you need to love one another. because you may, the person next to you may be the only person who's going to love you back. Because you believe in the same things. And so we're in this cosmos, this worldly system, which is both natural, but it's spiritual too. So let's not get it twisted. We live in different dimensions, and there's a spiritual dynamic to this world system that if you don't, if you get it twisted, you're gonna, it's just going to beat you up. It's going to punch you up left, right, and center. Excuse my language. And it does that because it is anti-God. And because it is anti-God, it is therefore anti-Christ. This system isn't for Christ. And Jesus says, he gives us the reason why people in this system, why this system, why the people in the system act this way. And he says, it is because they do not know the Father. Simple. Why people act? Because they don't know God. Why do people do this? Because they don't know God. If people actually had a relationship with the Father, they would not act in the way that they act. And because they don't know the Father, they obviously didn't recognize Jesus as the Father's Son whom he has sent. And so this worldly system, as I said, it wants to do all it can do to crush any belief system in Jesus, any belief system in the resurrection. So you talk to anyone about the resurrection now, they think you're talking nonsense. You know, the Bible and, you know, belief in Jesus and the resurrection, it's been basically relegated to a fairy tale. It's just a book of good stories. You know, I was speaking to someone during the week about, you know, the Bible. And they said, oh, yeah, I've read the Bible. And I said, oh, you've read the Bible? Yeah, I've read all the Bible. I said, okay, have you read Habakkuk? And I said, Habakkuk. It was like, it was like, pardon, excuse me. And I was thinking, well, if you read the Bible, you must know Habakkuk. I didn't say it, but I said, what about Obadiah? Obadiah? I'm like, you know, it's like, then I said, oh, so what did you get from the Bible then? Oh, it's good stories. They're good stories. And I just thought, no, it's more than good stories. You know, and the conversation didn't necessarily progress from that. But I think the whole fact that it's like I challenged the belief that, oh, you've read the Bible, you understand the Bible. Been a Christian, what, 25 years? I'm still trying to work it out. You know. So, where am I? Satan in this world system, you know, it just wants to relegate the Bible to just a bunch of good stories, fairy tales. And that's what it wants to do within the world. But then towards the believer, what it wants to do is, this world system wants to weaken your faith. It is active in trying to weaken you on a moment by moment, hour by hour, or minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day basis. And so just as you kind of like get one thought process coming and trying to invade your world and you're like, yeah, you get victory, another one comes. Yeah. Yeah. And so life for the believer is a battle. A battle in the mind, you know. And it, as I said, it's relentless because it comes in waves. You know, Saving Private Ryan, we've seen the film, right? And so they're on the beach, they come on the beach and it's and it's like, it's the beachfront. And so what they want to do is they want to capture the beachfront, don't they? And so all I'm trying to say is that we're fighting on multiple beachfronts. You know, just as when you've got your own thought life going in, it's like your kids come with something. You're like, oh my goodness, I've got to deal with my own thought life, then my kids. And then it's like, and then the bills are like, oh God, all right, I'm working. You're thinking, all right, my own thought life, my kids, work. Okay. You know, they're just examples. It's relentless, isn't it? And what it is, it's this worldly system bombarding. And Jesus said, the only way that you're able to combat this is being in relationship with him. And when these things, you need to use that shield of faith. You need to take those thoughts captive. You need to bring it under subjection of what your new world system tells you. because you've been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and translated into the kingdom of light. So you now have to start focusing yourself on what this new system, this new order is telling you about yourself. So you're more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You can, you know, you can have joy, you know. Yeah, when that person does that, forgive them. Love on them. Doesn't mean you have to agree with them, but you love on them. You know, forgiveness doesn't mean now you have to just abandon everything you believe in and just accept what they say. That is, look, my part in this, I'm sorry. Let's maybe agree to disagree in certain areas here and let's just move on. So that's what it is. And Jesus said a wonderful thing. He said, be of good cheer because I have overcome this cosmos, this world system. Taking us out of the kingdom of heaven of God, and when he does this for us, he doesn't leave us helpless. And that's what we're basically, what this whole long introduction has been leading up to, is to say that Jesus gives us help to do this. And that's what we're going to look in at the last two verses of chapter 15, and then we're going to take it through to chapter 16 and the first 15 verses of chapter 15 if we can get through. And just remember that in the original manuscripts or autographs, whatever you want to call them, well, the autographs will be the original and the manuscripts will be the copies of the original. So there was no chapter and verse divisions, you see. They were added later. To help us, because we're not as clever and as smart, to actually say, oh, John 3:16, right? And we know it's John 3:16. But before, there would have been a John, but not a 3:16. You just have to know where it was within the text. So maybe they didn't quite get it right with the chapter. I'm saying what to say, the chapter division here. So after saying all that, are you in the Gospel of John?
Yes.
Chapter 15, verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. These things, chapter 16, verse 1, I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I have told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. But now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me, where are you going? But because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin, and of righteousness, and of judgment. Of sin, because they do not believe in me. Of righteousness, because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. All things that the Father has are mine. Therefore, I said, he will take of mine and declare it to you. Amen?
Amen.
So, hopefully we was able to just track along and follow there, yeah? But let's just unpack it a little bit. Chapter 15, verse 26 says, but when the Helper comes... So now Jesus is introducing the Helper. And Depending on your translation of your Bible, you've probably got the helper, the comforter, the counselor, one of those things. But it is in the Greek, the parakletos. The parakletos, meaning the Holy Spirit. When the parakletos, the paraclete, the Holy Spirit comes, he will do a unique thing. This is what Jesus is saying. He will come and heaven will come down to earth in a very different way. And heaven will operate in this cosmos, in this world system, and in the life of a believer. And it would operate with a specific purpose. And the specific purpose is to testify of the finished work of the Son of God and to draw souls out of the cosmos, the orderly world system, into God's system, God's kingdom. Because the order system we're in now is controlled by who? The evil one. And so he wants to translate us out of one into the other. That's going to be the specific job of the Holy Spirit, to do this job here. And Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will come only because of one reason, in a sense, or one more chance to say. He comes because he's going to the Father. If he doesn't go to the Father, the Holy Spirit's not going to come. You see? And Jesus says, I will send the Holy Spirit. So, okay, Jesus, that's big talk, isn't it? You're going to send the Holy Spirit. You see, here we see that Jesus has authority to do this. He has power and authority to ask the Holy Spirit, to send the Holy Spirit to actually function in this way, in this capacity. And he says, I will send him, the Holy Spirit, to you, and he's going to send the Holy Spirit, not to the disciples who he's specifically speaking to right at this point here, but to all believers. And in verse 26, it says, it continues to say, I will send him to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. Now, if you take your time and you break that down, we see a very clear and definite picture of Jesus declaring the Trinity. Now, you won't have the word Trinity in your Bibles, but it is there. The Trinity working together, working as one, amongst mankind for this specific goal of convicting the heart of sin, convicting the world of sin, and drawing them out of darkness into another kingdom. See? Jesus said, the Holy Spirit of truth, whom I, the Son, God the Son, shall send. And he sent them to who? To you, humanity. Who proceeds from whom? The Father. The Spirit of truth. And so, lovely picture of the Holy Spirit, of the Godhead right here, of the Trinity. And we get a little bit more information now about the Holy Spirit. You know, we know he's a he, so he's a personality. We've covered this before. And we know that he is the Spirit of truth. You know, so he's reliable. He's not the spirit of maybe I'm not quite sure. Or the spirit of I think so. Or the spirit of, well, it feels good today. Let's do it. He's the Spirit of truth. Amen. And he would always be the Spirit of truth. And so, as far as the world's concerned, you know, it has its measuring sticks of what it thinks is acceptable and unacceptable. But God says, well, I have my measuring stick. I'm truth. And everything in all over the universe has to now pitch against my standard, which is truth. If it's not pitched against my standard, it's not truth. It's false. It's a lie. It's of the evil one. Again, see, that is big talk for Christians, isn't it? It's quite an arrogant thing to say, but It's truth. So we can say it. We can say it because it is true. So we get a bit more information about the Spirit. He is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father. And he has this role as well. And he, the Spirit of truth, will testify of me. God the Son. Jesus is always, for the Godhead, Jesus is always like the subject matter. You know, he is a subject matter. We give glory and honor unto the Son. And by giving glory and honor unto the Son, inadvertently, we're giving glory and honor to the Father, because it's the Father who sent the Son. And we give, and we can do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, who actually opens up our understanding and convicts our hearts. So we can do it. So we see the way the Godhead is just kind of like, they're jiggy. It's lovely. It's lovely just to see how they work. You know? You see, we work like this. This morning I said, oh, the beans in particular were very, very nice, because I want a bit of glory out of it, don't I? out of the men's breakfast yesterday, I want a bit of glory, you know. Even if I say it in jest, somewhere along the line, I want a bit of glory for that. Nice beans, Patrick. Holy Spirit the Godhead doesn't work like that. No. It's not looking. It's, you know, you want to give it to the Son. You want to give it to the Father. You know, it's a lovely picture. And verse 27, and you also, you see, we get a bringing. We get brought into this. It actually seems weird, Jesus saying this, because he's speaking about the Father and the Holy Spirit and how they're all operating together. And it's like, and you also, it's like, where did we come into this equation? But that's the wonder of the Lord, eh? Amen. That's the wonder of the gospel. And you also, by the power of the Holy Spirit, we get to declare the work of God on behalf, the work of God the Son on behalf of the Father. And you also will bear witness, because you have been with me from the beginning. You would bear witness. Now, he says, because you have been with me from the beginning. Now, did I miss something there? Maybe not. When Jesus first called these disciples unto himself, basically, he taught them about the kingdom, he taught them about the Father, but he didn't major on speaking to them about persecution. And basically, once he had left, what their lives would entail. He was building them up. He was setting a foundation. And, you know, I'm sure the word witness, you would bear witness, you is martyr as well. Now, we look up the word martyr and we have a different mindset to it. But, you know, so we'd be witnesses. Very real possibility that they would lose their life. And we know that apart from John, they all did. They all lost their lives for what they believed in. But from the beginning, Jesus didn't present this to the disciples. As I said, he was setting a foundation with them. And he didn't want to skewer their perspective right from the beginning. But now he needs to tell them. Now, you could look at that and think, oh, did he dupe him? It's like he carried him this way and said, oh, by the way, you're going to get martyred for what you believe in. I don't believe so, because I don't believe the Lord is like that. Yeah. But he was telling them sporadically throughout the ministry, I will be going to Jerusalem, and then evil men will take hold of me and they will kill me. You know, but they weren't listening. They didn't want to hear it, because they had this concept. Jesus has called us, you know, to establish the kingdom. He's, you know, it's going to be like David. It's kind of like, wow, when David just, you know, he just conquered all the nations around, and it's like, and we were a united nation, and we just had complete control, and so we're going to overthrow the Romans and overthrow everyone who's kind of like oppressing us. See, that's what, you know, Jesus, when you come into your kingdom, can one of my sons be on your left and can one of my sons be on your right? You know, Jesus, who's going to be the greatest? It's all these questions because their mindset was wrong. But now he's focusing them in and saying, the reality of it all. The reality of it all is that you're going to be a witness for me. You're going to be a martyr for me. And, you know, in our Bibles, you know, in its context, you know, a couple of weeks to the day of Pentecost, and in our Bibles, we probably just turn a page into the book of Acts. But on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came and they were empowered and everything, this is exactly what started to happen. Peter, who, you know, a couple of weeks before was just frail and crying and weeping because he betrayed and denied Jesus, was now bold, standing in front of the whole of Jerusalem, declaring Jesus. He's testifying, he's being a witness for the things he believes in. He believed in. And this is what the disciples continued to do until they went to be with the Lord in glory. They testified, they bore witness of the work of God done by Jesus, God the Son. And just interesting things which the Apostle John, who wrote this gospel, and he also wrote 1st, 2nd and 3rd John and the book of Revelation. In 1st John chapter 1, he says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. I mean, that is just a powerful statement there, isn't it? It's like, I'm an eyewitness. I was there. So anybody who's familiar with courts of law or anything, it's like when you bring a case into a court of law, they're not like bringing some random persons. You know, it's like, were you there? Did you see what happened? Okay, come and give testimony. Come and testify to the things you saw, which attributes to this case. John is saying, I was there. I saw it. I heard it. I touched Jesus physically. I mean, that's also talking about Gnosticism and things like that as well, but and aestheticism. But he was there. The life was manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. So he's hitting the ball again, isn't it? The nail again. Boom. That you also, why? That you also may have fellowship with us. And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And the reason why I'm writing these things, and these things we write to you, that your joy may be full. See, we have these testimonies, these eyewitness accounts. Why? So your joy may be, not your happiness may be full. Your joy may be full. And as I said, the disciples all went through tribulation. John went through tribulation, you know. He wrote the book of Revelation on the Isle of Patmos. And Patmos wasn't a holiday camp. It wasn't Ibiza, Mallorca. It was a prison. It was an island prison. You know, he was there writing the book of Revelation. So John had his fair share. And the disciples had their fair share, and we may have our fair share of persecution and tribulation. You know, because the Lord, you know, he wants us to live lives which testify of him, of Jesus. You know, we need to be the Lord's witnesses, his mouthpieces within this fallen and evil and degenerate system. And as we know, you know, it's not a popular thing to do. It's not a popular position to hold, you know. And depending on where you live and you are in the world, it can very possibly result in you losing your life. You see, but the Holy Spirit is working in you because it wants you to be his vessel, his tool to be the conscience to the world. So random example, when all your work colleagues think it's cool to go out and just get plastered every Friday night, you know, we need to be there to say, do you know what, that's not actually a good thing. You know, there's more to life than just getting drunk. You know, when putting the example in your own world, you know what I'm trying to say, don't you?
Yes.
You see, we need to be the world's conscience. But we have to be as wise as serpents, but as harmless as doves, because we can't be just like a battering ram. We're your conscience. We're your conscience. You know, because then it's not palatable, is it? Because then they look at you and say, oh, you think you're more righteous and you're more holy and you're better than anybody else. And we don't want it because we know we're not. The reason why we're in Christ is because we're rubbish. And so we have to be careful how we present being a conscience to the world and showing people a different way. We have to be careful how we do that. We have to use wisdom. And Jesus says, if anyone lacks wisdom, then ask. And he wouldn't just pour it down and say, there's a little bit of wisdom for you there, and there's a little bit of wisdom. He says he'll pour it out liberally. Liberally. So, if you don't think you're wise, it's because maybe you're not asking. And so, the church needs to stand up. And these things I've spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. Again, Jesus is telling them these things so that when they happen, they would not be disillusioned or they won't be caught unaware. But they would remember the things Jesus has said to them. And it's amazing because if Jesus hadn't said anything and basically went to the garden, got arrested, was crucified, and then all the disciples started suffering persecution, they'd be there thinking, but wait there. How comes Jesus didn't say anything? How comes Jesus didn't even warn us about these things? It's like they could start questioning and thinking, he said he was God, he would have known these things would happen. But he's telling them in advance. He's telling them in advance, and it just proves his omniscience. It proves his omniscience. And Jesus said, they will put you out of the synagogues. Again, we've read this before in John chapter 9. Just being put out of the synagogue wasn't like, oh, you can't come to church anymore. You know, we're going to stop you from coming to church. It wasn't like that. Being put out of the synagogue was being put out of all of social, you know, social life and the community life. You were excommunicated. You were shunned. You couldn't get involved in the life of your brothers and sisters, your family. So it was a big thing. So when he says they will put you out of the synagogues, you know, we can't look at that as just a light thing. That is a big thing. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And this is exactly what we read in the book of Acts. It's exactly what we read about the religious order of the day. Initially, they thought that they were doing God a favor by getting rid of Jesus and just nullifying believers in Jesus Christ. And one of the great proponents of this was Saul. You know, he was getting letters to say, you know what, if you want me to get rid of some of these Christians, just give me the authority, give me the letters, I'll go and round them up gladly for you, persecute them, kill them, it's all good. Let me have it. You want some?
I'll give it you.
Ah, no. And so, the Apostle Paul, and this is what he did. But the Apostle Paul soon became, Saul soon became the Apostle Paul. That's what I should say. And so, people generally, I mean, often use religion, I would say, as persecution, thinking that they're doing God a favor. Thinking that they're doing God's service. And so the Jewish religious leaders initially were the ones who were doing it. We've already touched upon how the Romans basically were the next ones who were doing it because they thought that Christianity was imposing upon their gods because they believe in multiple gods, plural. And then sort of like when Catholicism took over the Roman Empire, it now, you know, because it wasn't biblical Christianity, they continued to persecute because it wasn't their form of belief system, you know. And today, you know, we could all agree that the greatest persecutor of Christians today is Islam. Amen. It's Islam. It's like, and they think they're doing God a favor. Yeah. They think they're doing God's service. And when they, you know, their scripture says that, you know, they won't have any peace until they've killed every infidel and everyone and anyone who doesn't believe in Muhammad. And they think they're doing God a favor. When they're doing their atrocities, they shout out, Allah Akbar. God be praised, God be praised. Their God be praised, not the God of the Bible. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. So Jesus gives the reason why people do these things. You do it, they do it because they may say that they have a form of religion, but it's you don't know the Father. You do not know the Creator. You do not know God the Father. You do not know God the Son. That's the reason why people act in this way. But these things I've told you. Again, Jesus telling them things in advance. And yeah, I love it. Isaiah chapter 46, you know, God just says, you know, who can, you know, I can tell you the former things, you know, and the latter things. I can tell you things before they even happen. I'm not doing the scripture justice. Let me just read it. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times, things that are not yet done, saying my counsel shall stand and I will do all my pleasure. See, God's not in this dimension where he's just limited. He's outside. And so he can say, do you know, I can tell you I'm the Alpha and the Omega. I can tell you exactly what's going to happen at the beginning and the end and everything in between. Only God can do that because I can't do that. You can't do that. If the people who wanted to stay in the EU could do it, they would tell us exactly how much we would save by staying in the EU in 5 years' time. But it's just projections. Jesus was not projecting here. Fact. So, these things I've told you that when the time comes, which is coming very soon, you may remember. See, some of us have got good memories, some not quite so good, but he wants us to remember stuff. You know, if you can't remember exact chapter and verse, remember stuff, remember principles and concepts of what the scriptures talk about. And the disciples had a responsibility to remember and to be witnesses for Christ. And this is what he says to them with the Great Commission. He says, go therefore, and he says, you know, make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. So the things which he had taught them and was preparing them with, they had to now pass it on. And the things which the Lord is teaching you within your own Christian walk and everything, somewhere along the line, you have to pass it on. We're all products here today because somewhere, someone, somewhere along the line prayed for you, prayed for me. They prayed for us and prayed us into the kingdom. You may never meet that person again. Or that person could be sitting right next to you. You know, it's one of those things, isn't it? But we need to, we receive and we give. We receive and we give. We bear fruit. Hallelujah. And, yeah, and this is why, sorry, I've got my note there. This is why Peter, 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So, it says, and always be ready. Always be ready to give it. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is in you. Now, do you have a hope within you? Yes. You do, don't you? Yeah. We do, don't we? Amen. So we should always be ready to give a defense. Yeah. Even if it's John 3:16, boom, always be ready. Even if we're like the blind man, do you know what? I don't know. All I know is that I was blind and now I see. Even if it's that. And Jesus says, you may remember that I told you. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Again, I'm preparing you. I'm setting a foundation. And I didn't tell you these things at the beginning, but I'm telling you them now. And so, but now I go away to him who sent me, and none of you ask me where you're going. So you got to read it like that. You got to read it like that now, right? You see, Jesus knew exactly where he came from, and he knew where he was going. I'm going back to the Father. And he had already said this earlier in the conversation, John 13:33, if you can remember that, Father. And he repeats it again. But this time, this is why I say you have to read it like this. But this time, he didn't receive this, oh, but Lord, where are you going? Why can't we come with you? Lord, oh, Lord Jesus. He didn't get that. And that's why he says, but none of you are now asking me where I'm going. And why? Because he had just told them that they're going to suffer persecution. So now, they're not thinking about Jesus. They're thinking about themselves. They're thinking about themselves. And you know, you think, oh, those disciples, you know, they always drop the ball. Yeah, right. And if you were there, you'd do the same thing. And right now in your own worlds, we do the same thing. Because as soon as a little bit of persecution comes, we're like, oh my goodness, Lord, what can I do? Instead of falling on our knees and saying, Lord Jesus, I know that, you know, you're in control. Amen. You know, nothing's going to come my way unless you allow it, you permit it to happen and everything. So there is something you're teaching me within this, Lord, and I just want to give it back to you and have peace within it. We don't do that. We start panicking. I haven't got any hair to pull out. I had hair last week. I don't know if you noticed. I had hair last week I could have pulled out, but I've got no hair. We start pulling out our hair. And we're just like the disciples. And he says, so none of you are asking me where I'm going now. Okay, fair enough. No, I don't think Jesus said it like that, but because he's bigger than that. But, and none of, oh, so none of you are asking me where I'm going. I keep saying it like that, don't I? Okay. Sorry. So, yeah, so they're in shock. They're just thinking about themselves. He says, but because I said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. So they realize, wow, affliction, tribulation, that's around the corner. That's very real. That's going to happen. And so, yeah, they weren't worried about Jesus. And Jesus said, nevertheless, even though you're going to suffer persecution, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go. It's to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I depart, I will send him to you. And so we see how Jesus had to go the way of death. He had to finish the mission the Father had given to him. He had to finish the work. And with Jesus going to the cross, it just proved how this world system, this cosmos, just totally rejected him and despised him. And because the world totally rejected him and despised him, it's like, okay, the Holy Spirit comes now. And now the Holy Spirit comes now and says, ah, right, world system, I'm here now to do my work. Because you've totally rejected and despised the Son, I'm going to convict you of that. I'm going to, and the word convict is more condemned. It's a legal term. We'll get into it in a second. It's indicting us. It's looking at us and saying, you're guilty because you do not believe in the Son. And I'm going to just be on you. Just convicting you of sin. Now, we think of convicting. It's like, oh, just convict my soul and, you know, just feel a little bit convicted. No, it's not that type of convicted. It's the convicted of you've been sentenced to a crime and now you're a convicted criminal. You're doing time. It's not, oh, I feel a little conviction. Oh, yeah, it's like I said something and I shouldn't say and I feel convicted. No, it's not that. But in our mind, that's what we read. Is that what you, is that what you read when you see that? You read just, I get a little conviction. It's not that. See? And so Jesus says, if I do not go away, the helper, the paraclete, will not come. You see? If I do not go away, he will not come. And so Jesus is just affirming that he has to go away. And he went to the cross, and he went to the cross willingly, knowing that the world was despising him and rejecting him. But the scripture says it was for the joy that was set before him. It was for the joy that was set before him that he endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. That's the Lord and Savior we serve.
Amen.
And when he, speaking of the Spirit of Truth, has come, he will have one main goal, which is described in three parts. And this is what I'm talking about, that word convict. He has one main goal described in three parts, which is to convict. Convict. You are guilty against the laws of God, and you deserve judgment. That's what he's coming into the world to say. You deserve judgment. I saw what you did. No, it's not like that. I'm kind of like, good cop, bad cop thing. It's like, because he's loving, isn't he? He does it in a loving way, but he's like, he's real as well.
Yes.
It's the truth. You're off key. We're off key. We have not met the standard which God has required, and therefore we are guilty and we are deserving of punishment. Now, we didn't set up the rules. God set up the rules. So we can't say, God, it's unfair. We didn't ask to be born into this system. And like, and the rules are just... The rules are the rules. And the rules are, we're born into a fallen system, a fallen cosmos. And in this cosmos, we are all guilty. We need a way out. We need a saviour. And so the word convict in the Greek is elekho, which, as said, is a legal term, and it means to indict by evidence, to prosecute. So the Holy Spirit is out here prosecuting everyone, in a sense. You are falling short. It's a strong word, but we, as we read the text, we don't make it as strong as it should be here. We kind of like think it's just this little conviction thing. It's not. And so he wants, the Spirit can accuses the world of its crimes against God and shows us that we are guilty. And it says he will convict the world of sin. We're guilty because we're sinners. And of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin, he says in verse 9, because they do not believe in me. So that's the major sin. You know, the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit isn't like, oh, I said something dodgy against the Holy Spirit. That's not it. The blasphemy of the Holy Spirit, because his job is to convict you and I of sin. And if we don't respond to Jesus, that's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. We haven't responded to the work of God within our hearts, him convicting us about who Jesus really is and us coming to that place of accepting it. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. Because they do not believe in me. And so and God is beautiful in the sense that he doesn't force people to believe in him. You know what? If you want to live like that, go ahead. I'll give you a way out, but you can go ahead. But you know what? There's consequences, because we're going to come to it, of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Live how you want, but there will be a judgment. You see, of sin because they do not believe in me. This is the first and major indictment, and the reason the Spirit, you know, is the reason why people go to hell, because they do not believe in the finished work of Jesus on the cross. And why do they not? We've read it before in John chapter 3. It says because men, women, people generally love darkness rather than the light. They rather run. And we all do it, don't we? We love running to the darkness. Yeah. It's more attractive. True. We run to the darkness more than the light. So the Holy Spirit wants to convict and sentence us within our hearts. He wants to prick our hearts and say, do you know what? You're off key. But we can get to a place within our own hearts where we're like, we just nullify the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the witness of the Lord. We just no longer hear it. It's like we sear it like you sear it with like a hot iron. It's like, you know you're doing wrong, but you're so far down the road of just accepting it and making it a part of your life that you just don't hear it anymore. You just don't hear the Holy Spirit saying, it's wrong. You shouldn't be doing this. It's wrong. You shouldn't be doing it. We just become hard to it. He wants to give us a heart of flesh. He wants us to feel, not a heart of stone, which is just hard, which doesn't feel or hear anything. So, he convicts us of sin because Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We all have missed the mark, every single one of us. We've all missed the standard that God has set for mankind to be right before him and to be righteous. Romans 3:10 says, as is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands, there is none who seeks after God. And these are all references back to Psalm 14 and Psalm 53. But you need the Holy Spirit now to start wooing you to seek after God. Start coming into your mind and into your heart to start seeking after God. And he's judging us by the standard of righteousness because Jesus is the only one who's ever met that standard, isn't he? You know, he's the only one who's ever met that standard. And so he, you know, is seated at the right hand of the Father because he has been declared righteous. And he says it, and of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. That see me no more is that whole reference to I've been declared righteous. I've ascended up to heaven. You're not going to see me no more. I'll send you the Holy Spirit. But because I'm righteous, I've ascended up to the Father. And of judgment, because the ruler of this world is judged. See? The finished work of the cross. Basically, Jesus said, it is finished. And it is finished. But it's like, it's finished, but we still got stuff in time and space which needs to be outworked and outplayed. But as far as heaven is concerned, it's done. It's a done deal. Colossians chapter 2 says, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers and he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them. And so, regarding judgment for you know, it is finished, it's a done deal, but we still have to outwork it within time. Within time. And a verse we looked at last week, and it came up again yesterday in the men's, which is brilliant. Truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to respond to the working of the Holy Spirit in our lives, convicting us, telling us that we're sinners, and repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in what? In righteousness. In righteousness of what? In righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. Which man? He has given assurance of this to all by raising this man, this particular man, by raising him from the dead. Amen. You see? 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad."
Amen.
And so we look at these verses and we see a basic, in a sense, ministry and job description of what the Holy Spirit and what he will do as Jesus sends him to planet Earth. And he says, "I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them." And Jesus never gives us more than what we can bear, amen?
Amen.
And so there were limitations to what Jesus could share with these disciples as he was with them. But he says, John chapter 13, however. See, when he was with them, there was a bit of a limitation to what he could share with them and how he can expand it. But now he says, however, when he, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth has come, he will guide you into all truth. You see, the Holy Spirit doesn't have that clause now. It's like, clause is open. He can guide us and lead us into all truth. This Holy Spirit has no limitations. He will not speak of his own authority. See this whole thing about the Godhead just batting it back to each other? He points everything back to Jesus. But whatever he hears, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. You see, whatever the Holy Spirit hears within the council of the Godhead, referring to Jesus and salvation, he's going to teach us. He's going to explain to us. He's going to lead us in it. Whatever he hears in the council of the Godhead, he will speak and he will tell you things to come. What are the things to come? Well, at this point, you just had the Old Testament. They didn't have New Testament at this point. You didn't have Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. Acts, you know, Romans, 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians. You didn't have these. He's going to tell you things to come. We get the scriptures. And then he's going to tell us of further things to come. Book of Revelation. We're not even entered into the book of Revelation yet. See? "And he will glorify me, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you." See, we get this bringing all the way through it. We get this bringing. And we have another reference to the Trinity. "All things that the Father has are mine, says God the Son. Therefore I said that he, God the Holy Spirit, will take of what is mine, God the Son, and declare it to you and declare it to me." See, it's lovely, isn't it? See, the world is going to hate you, but Jesus says, "I will love you. And I would send my Holy Spirit to empower you in that love." And so we'll finish there for today. And we'll pick up again verse 16 next week. Amen. You see, the Holy Spirit wants... He used these disciples, but he also throughout the ages have used men and women to bring about his word, to bring about, to be his prosecutors, to be his voice. And he wants us to be his voice also. Amen. Amen. And so that can be a still small voice. It doesn't have to be loud and brash. It could be a still small voice. You know, you could think, "I'm shy and I'm, you know, I'm easily intimidated." It could be a very still small voice where you don't have to be beating someone over the head with a big massive Bible, but your life could be that witness and that gentle word you say in a situation just brings the light of Christ into the situation. You see? So again, within our minds, don't think we have to do this big thing. Could be a little thing, you know, as long as you know that you're reflecting Christ within it. You know, we don't have to all feel like now we have to be part of the fivefold ministry, and if we're not doing things and that we're not, get your head off of that. If the Lord has called you to be involved in those things, the gifts and callings of God are without repentance. You would function within that role. I believe that. Do you know what I mean? But just be faithful. Be faithful in those little things. If you're faithful in little things, you're going to be faithful in much. If you're faithful in, you know, if you have, you know, a very, you know, small job and you're just earning a little bit of money, you know how to kind of pay your bills and just put food on the table and just praise God. Do you know what I mean? And if you're faithful in earning loads of money, then be faithful with that money and how you're a steward over it. If you've got a ministry, be faithful over that ministry, that you're not bringing all the praise and all the glory and honor unto yourself. Do you know what I mean? Just be faithful in little things, and we'll be faithful in the big things. Do you know what I mean? Just be faithful and reflect Christ in whatever it is. You know? Raising our children. Be faithful in it. Do you know what I mean? If it's a prayer group, be faithful. If it's a youth thing, be faithful in it. Just need to be faithful. We need to just be light. We need to be salt. We need to be a preservative within this cosmos, because this cosmos hates you and it's anti-God, anti-Christ. And so we need to, it wants to invade us. We're going to say, do you know what? We'll invade you. We'll shine light on you. And do you know what? We all know it. It's not rocket science. If this was nighttime, it was all in here and the lights weren't on, we'd be all bumping into each other and everything. But bing, one little switch of light. You know, darkness is in the world, but, you know, it cannot overpower the light. So I'm going on and on and on and on. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Your word is amazing. Your word is true. And Lord, just impress it upon our hearts, Lord, and help it to springboard us into this week. Some of us may have challenging weeks before us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that we wouldn't just try and go through this week in our own strength and our own ability, Lord, but we'll just say, do you know what, Lord? My life is yours. Have your way within my life this week, and let your name be glorified. Let me be used unto your glory and unto your honor. Thank you again for today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.